Good morning everyone. As you can see, I'm coming to you from the sanctuary at Sturgeon Creek. It's a blessing to be with you, blessing to be in God's house. I wish you could be here today. We're unable to meet together in the sanctuary, but we can meet together around the throne of God and worship Him, the one true and living God. Paul the Apostle was in prison once, and he couldn't get out to preach, so he wrote letters. I'm not able to meet with you in the sanctuary, but we're able to still worship together. Paul said the word of God is not bound. I'm bound, Paul says, but the word of God is not. And in a sense, brethren, we're bound in that we don't have the freedom to associate right now as that we once had. Some of you have said, I surely do miss it. I know you miss this place. It's a Bethel spot. And so I come to you today from the sanctuary that is essentially empty of people, but I pray that the Spirit of God is here. There's one other person here besides me. That's Jan. She's with me and helping me. She turned on the camera when we began this service. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will come and be in this place and be wherever you are. We worship a God who's everywhere present and nowhere absent. You may be in your home. You may be in the home of a friend and gathered to worship. Wherever you are, brethren, God can be there. So ask him to come and be with you and assist you and your brothers and sisters in Christ and me to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He can do that, and He will do that. Brethren, I want to say to you that it's a blessed privilege to be able to preach the gospel this morning, or at least have the opportunity and the responsibility to, on this Easter Sunday morning. Easter is my favorite Sunday of the year. I said this morning in the sunrise service that the empty tomb is the bedrock or the foundation, brethren, of our Christian religion. That our Lord and Savior was placed dead in a tomb, and He exited that tomb. He arose from the grave. And that's the bedrock foundation of our belief. And it's also, brethren, the pinnacle of it. It's the high point of it. It's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. And I want you to join with me in thanking God for that today. I want to read some verses to you that describe something that happened 3 days before Jesus exited the tomb. He was on the cross. I want to read you some verses that describe a conversation had between three men on three crosses. Would you go to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 23? We're going to begin reading in Luke chapter 23 at verse 32. Luke 23, going to read 32, 33, and 34. And then we're going to go to verse 39 through 43. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, beginning with verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And now go to verse 39, brethren. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, brethren, I read the words of these men, and I read them standing here in good health, in a very comfortable place, comfortable setting, and I read them, and I know that I did not read them in the tone that they were spoken. These men had nails in their hands and their feet. Jesus had been scourged. They were in great agony and great pain, and I read them as if they're just sitting on a park bench somewhere talking. So it wasn't like that, and I know you know that, but get the picture, brethren, of the suffering that's going on here. And now I want us to look, brethren, at the content of their words. In addition to maybe the pain and the agony in which they were spoke, I want us to look at the content of the words of these three men on three separate crosses. Let's study each one. Go back to verse 32, if you would, please. And it says, And there were also two other men besides Jesus, our Lord and Savior. My Bible has a comma after the word other. There were two other. And then the next word describes those two men. Malefactors. What is a malefactor? A malefactor is a criminal. An evildoer. Someone who's done great wrong and great harm. There were two other malefactors led with Jesus, to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, Jesus, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, says that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. There are at least two ways that came to fruition, that prophecy was fulfilled. And this is one of them. He was numbered with two malefactors. He was right between them when they died. The other, brethren, is that he was, and more on this in a moment, but he became a malefactor because your sin and my sin was placed upon him. He was numbered just like he was a sinner because he was made to be sin. More on that in a few moments. Verse 39 now, let's look at the first malefactor. The first man that's recorded is speaking here after Jesus begged the Father to forgive his murderers. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. What does it mean to rail on someone? It means to cry out against, to speak impiously, to speak a blasphemy. He was screaming out, no doubt, at Jesus. And he said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. What did this man want, brethren? He wanted salvation. He wanted to be saved. But, brethren, he wasn't begging God to save him from his sins. He was begging Jesus to get him down from there. This man was probably a career criminal. He'd done wretched things. I think one of the other Gospels describes him as a thief. I read that possibly he was a murderer. He was getting the capital punishment. He was an ungodly man, a wretched sinner. But yet he was unrepentant, brethren. He was screaming out for Jesus to get him down from there, to just deliver him. If you are who you say you are, get me down from here. He wanted to be delivered from that sentence of death. He wanted to be delivered from his physical suffering. He was unrepentant. Now the other. Verse 40 says, The other malefactor, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? The other man who was guilty also, but he knew he was guilty, brethren, and he knew that he was justly condemned for his deeds. And he said, don't do that. You and I both deserve what we're getting. Our deeds got us here. But he says, We're receiving the due reward of our deeds, verse 41. But then look at the end of verse 41. But this man hath done nothing amiss. This man you're railing upon, he's done nothing amiss. And that's the title of this lesson, brethren, for today. This man hath done nothing amiss. I want those words, brethren, to stick in your mind. I want like they're in the forefront of my mind. When I think of my Savior and Lord dying on Calvary's cross, he had done nothing amiss. This man hath done nothing amiss. Please, please try to remember those words, brethren, and think about it. He now turns to Jesus, the second malefactor, and says, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I was thinking about that word there, how the man says that Jesus has done nothing amiss, and he calls him Lord. This man, the third man on the cross, our Lord and Savior, brethren, he had done nothing amiss. He neither was born in sin. We know that he was born outside that chain of sin that we're all born in, that we inherit from our parents. We were born in sin. Nor had he committed sin. Though Satan had tried to his best or his worst to get Jesus to sin, Jesus remained pure. He was born pure and sinless, and he remained that way for the entirety of his life. Never had a sinful thought, never did a sinful thing. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26 that we've been studying on Sunday nights says that Jesus, our great high priest, our Savior, is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. All those things. Though he was numbered with sinners, wasn't he, as we're reading about now on this occasion. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Yet he dies, brethren, between two great sinners. He's now dying with them and for one of them in this context. Hebrews 4:15 says, Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. And the other scripture I just gave you is Hebrews 7:26. This man, the second malefactor says, knew no, he deserved hell for eternity. This malefactor, he knew the sin that he'd committed and its consequences, and he knew that he deserved it. He knew that he deserved hell for eternity. And he says this, he speaks, brethren, and he says this, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. He knew Jesus was the Messiah. He calls him Lord. Remember me, the Savior of his people. He knew Jesus was the Savior of his people and that he came to save his people from their sins. He knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember on the occasion where Jesus asked his apostles, whom do men say that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew Jesus as his Savior. And he says this, brethren, remember me. Remember me. Remember me. When I was studying this and thinking on these scriptures, this song came to my mind, brethren, this hymn. Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend. As such, I look to thee. I am a sinner, and you're the friend of sinners, and as such, I look to thee. Now, in the fullness of thy love, in love, O Lord, remember me. I own I'm guilty, own I'm vile, yet thy salvation's free. I'm guilty, I'm vile, I'm a malefactor. I deserve to be banished for all eternity from you. Yet thy salvation is free. Then in thine all abounding grace, O Lord, remember me. Those were the words of the second malefactor. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The response, brethren. The words now of the third man to die on the cross that day. Jesus said unto him, verse 43, verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today, this day, you're going to be with me in paradise. That man would go on later to die. Jesus would die. And this man would travel upon his death to his eternal home because Christ died for him that day. Now, brethren, a few words about this man who had done nothing amiss, yet he suffered for things done amiss. Jesus had done nothing amiss, yet he would suffer for the sins of his people. Every sin of every one of his people. I want to give you some scriptures about that, brethren. The folks from Sturgeon Creek, you know this is probably my favorite scripture. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not a wonderful scripture, brethren. He was made to be sin. He, God, made Jesus to be sin for us. Jesus knew no sin. He was numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53:12. Literally, he died between two. He also, brethren, was numbered with the transgressors in that he became a transgressor. Not of any overt act that he did, but because, brethren, he took upon himself our sin. And Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." God put your sin upon Jesus. Jesus took your sin upon himself. Your sin was placed upon him. My sin was placed upon him. This man who had done nothing amiss, brethren, suffered for the actions of those who sinned. Jesus took it upon himself. There was no other way. He prayed that the bitter cup would pass from him in Gethsemane just hours before he was on the cross. Nevertheless, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." There was no other way for it to be done, brethren. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. What can wash away our sins? Nothing. Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. He offered himself up for your sins and for mine. His body he offered up. His sinless body. That was his sacrifice, brethren. He offered it without spot to God. Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. That we're studying that on Sunday nights. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. No effective offering unless offered by Jesus. Jesus himself offered himself, we're told in Hebrews 9:14, without spot to God. That's a picture, brethren, of those offerings under the Old Testament, under the ceremonial law. That lamb or that goat of the first year had to be without spot or blemish, had to be a perfect as far as an animal could be. And that's a picture, brethren, of Jesus offering himself without spot in our behalf to God. Just on a final note from Hebrews 10:4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Not possible. They were only a picture of the Lamb of God, our great high priest, offering himself up to God. Thank the Lord for that. Jesus was made to be sin. Jesus took on the sin. And lastly, brethren, God accepted Jesus' offering. Brethren, the tomb, the empty tomb, is our proof positive of that fact, that God accepted Jesus' offering, the empty tomb. And that, brethren, is why we celebrate it so, and why we rejoice at it. That's why so many of us got up this morning at or before daylight and went outside and celebrated the empty tomb. Like those women went to that tomb. They went to that tomb, brethren, expecting to find a dead man there. But the tomb was empty because God had raised him up. "He is not here," the angel said. And brethren, it wasn't that he wasn't there because he had not died and he got out somehow, or someone had stolen his body. He was not there, brethren. Two important things. The tomb is empty, And it's empty because God raised Jesus up. That's an important theological point, brethren. God raised him up. He got out no other way, no other way that man or somebody could devise to get him out, brethren. He got out because God raised him up. He is not here because he's risen. God raised him up. I want to give you now, in near the end of our lesson, some scriptures spoken by Simon Peter. Simon Peter, on the night of Jesus' arrest, he you know what happened three times, don't you? That night, God had warned Simon about it. He said, "I'll never deny you. I'll die with you." But he went on to deny Jesus and even swore that he didn't know him. But that same man, that same Simon Peter, brethren, he would later say the words in front of many, many people, very boldly, and very gladly, he would say these words. Why would he do that, brethren? Because, brethren, he witnessed the empty tomb, and he witnessed the risen Christ. And that gave him a holy boldness. And I want to read you some of his words to show you, brethren, the effect that it has on us when we see the empty tomb. And when we see the risen Lord. And also, they teach doctrinal points that God raised Jesus up. Here they are. Simon Peter, who ran to the tomb that morning of the third day when the women came and said, "The tomb is empty and he's gone, and an angel says he's risen." That Simon Peter who ran to that tomb, he would later say this in preaching. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, just a few weeks after this empty tomb, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Simon Peter says, "We're witnesses of it. I saw the tomb. I saw the risen Lord." And the second thing I want you to remember in that text, that brethren, that scripture is, "This Jesus hath God raised up." That's the proof, brethren, that God accepted Jesus' offering in your behalf. Again, in Acts chapter 3, verse 12, Simon Peter said, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?'" That was the lame man who waited outside the temple begging for an alms. Peter says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." That's Barabbas. "And killed the Prince of Life," here it is, "whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Isn't that good, brethren? Simon Peter, the man who denied, who was a coward, when he saw the empty tomb, brethren, and he saw the risen Christ, brethren, he became bold for the sake of Christ Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, brethren, "And his name, through faith in his name, made this man strong." That's the power of the risen Lord, brethren. And the third one now is in Acts chapter 4. It's verse 10. This bold Simon Peter says this, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There is no name under heaven whereby we must be saved other than that name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Simon Peter says, brethren, he describes that man. He says he stands here today whole. He stands before you whole. That's how he was healed. That's how he was made whole. And I want to say to you, brethren, I'm a malefactor, and so are you. But I stand, brethren, before God Almighty, the holy, holy, holy God, I stand before Him whole today. And so do you. And you stand before Him whole, and I do, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. By the one who, though He had done nothing amiss, suffered for the sins of His people. Though He didn't deserve it, though the malefactors deserved what they got, He was numbered with them, brethren. And you and I stand today in the presence of God and in the sight of God. We stand before Him whole only through the work of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's the only way, brethren. God made Him to be sin. He took on the sin. And God accepted His offering. And God raised Him up. The tomb is empty, brethren, for two reasons. God raised Him up. And God accepted Jesus' offering in your behalf and in my behalf. That, brethren, is why we celebrate Easter. That's why we rejoice when we see in our through the eye of faith that empty tomb. That's why we rejoice today. And that, brethren, is why this is my favorite Sunday of the year. Because I know that I stand before the holy God whole this day. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ and no other. No other person, no other way. Only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that today, brethren. Celebrate the empty tomb. Celebrate the fact that God has all accepted Jesus' offering in your behalf. Be happy. Honor God with it. And brethren, don't continue to be a malefactor. Don't crucify the Son of God afresh. Don't do the things that that Satan would have you to do. Live a life that would honor and glorify the risen Lord. Walk with Him on that straight and narrow way that leads to life. I love you. I miss you. I celebrate with you today, and I hope to see you soon. Send me a text. Call me if you need me. I'm not doing as well as I should to keep in touch with you. I'm trying to send you a picture now and again and to some encouragement and to check on you. If you need me, please call me. I consider that I'm on call 24/7 for each of you. You call me if you need me. I love you. Celebrate Christ today in your homes. Talk to you soon. We won't have a service tonight. I'll see you, Lord willing, soon. You call me if you need me. Bye-bye.